The church is a miracle. It's a miracle. The older I get, and I'm getting older, the older I get, I so love God's people. I see God's people not as, I think we've got to fight not to see this as an arbitrary sort of, well, it was meant to be like this. I mean, Jeff's been down the road, and he got a little water under the bridge. My dad was a Baptist pastor. He got absolutely smashed by the church. He got so hurt. He died young. He died 24 years ago. And his heart was broken by the church. And the church has got it so wrong in so many ways. And we've all got backgrounds. We've all got backstories. But my goodness, the church is an utter miracle. The fact that any of us got in our cars and said, we're going to gather today in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not an arbitrary thing. It's not like, well, this is kind of what we do. It's not what we do. The fact that any of us even would stand in this worship time and be bothered by our own sin is a miracle. Do you realize that? The fact that you struggle against the sin in your life is a miracle. It means that God is working in you. If you find yourself bothered by your sin, well, we've got to fix it. We've got to do something about it. But don't let it sideline you. Let it show you that God is doing something in you. The fact that we want to even serve God is astounding. It's like, it's so unlikely. The Bible doesn't say we were sort of indifferent and neutral observers on one of God's planets that sort of went wrong. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies. We hated God. You might think, brother, I didn't hate God. I was born and raised and I was quite a good child. No. From the moment we knew the difference between right and wrong, we wanted to do wrong. From the moment we understood that there was a God in heaven, we kind of didn't really want to listen to him. We wanted to do our own thing. And anything in us that is submissive to God is only because the Spirit of God has worked in us. It's an absolute miracle. We can never lose the wonder of it. You show me a person who starts to look at the church and, I don't really want to be part of you people. I'll show you a person who's lost sight of the miracle of the fact that we've even been born again. It's an utter wonder of God. And so the fact that this group is gathering in the school hall, it's like, I'm going to say something now that might sound unkind, and I apply this to ourselves in PE. What does the city care about us? Who are we in the city? We're not a group of impressive people. Some of us are quite impressive, but we're not a group of impressive people. The city doesn't care. Here we are doing our thing. The city's, in PE, it's the same. We're not impressive. But here we are on this little piece of land, and we're going, this is a miracle. Here we are. We love God. God, this is so unlikely. In the city full of chaos and sin, and the bigger a city get, the more sin just gets concentrated in it. And in this place of great sin, here we are. And we have messed up ourselves. We've got our own battles to fight, but here we are saying, we want to serve you, God. We love you, God. In a generation where people are saying, they don't even have the energy to tell God they hate him. They just ignore God. It's kind of what happened before the flood. Just getting married and living their lives. They don't even have the energy to think about God. We don't care about you, God. Well, here we are. We say, Lord, we love you. We're not only going to acknowledge you, we want to know you, as we sang. We want to know you, Lord. Our hearts are positioned. And this is a miracle, man. I was so glad to see some friends from PE. Kirsty van der Zee was part of our youth. When I led youth, I was an awful youth leader. You were our shining light. Kirsty was our shining light. I was so happy to see Ashley here. Ashley came to our meetings. I remember hearing you were an atheist. There's this atheist guy who's kind of connected to one of the families in the church, and we had an evening of apologetics in our church. And he came, I think you came with a few textbooks to try and prove wrong what was being said. And he came and he sat in the meeting going, as this guy starts teaching about creation and about apologetics, I'm going to find in my books where he's wrong. And he ended the time by saying, turns out Jesus is true. I'm going to surrender my life to him. And here he is now, and he loves God. And that's wonderful, man. It's so beautiful. It's a miracle, man. I mean, in God, may we never lose the wonder of these things. And anyone who says, well, that's quite dramatic. Jesus got mentioned in a preach. I was like 6 years old and I surrendered my life to Jesus and I got baptized. That's an absolute miracle. There is no dramatic salvation story because every salvation story is absolutely dramatic. It is being plucked out of darkness and placed into light. I used to grow up going, oh, the drug addict, you know, the guy who came out of drugs. Wow, that's a real story. Like, as I've grown older, I'm like, no, every single person who has the light of Jesus shine in their hearts. It's a miracle. I praise God for it. I've come into this year amongst our churches convinced that it's better for us to give than to receive. We all know it. It's, if you asked a person on the street what Jesus, one of some of the things he said, that would probably be about third. You know, don't judge, love your neighbor. It's better to give than to receive. I've become convinced of it. You know, there's a difference between knowing Jesus said something and even believing it and then being convinced of it. And I've become convinced that it's better to give amongst God's people, to pour out our lives, is the answer. It's the answer to everything. It's like even as we've sung, Lord, I want to know you. Actually knowing him translates into just pouring out our lives for each other. That's what we're doing. That's how I actually find my bearings in the Lord actually as I give myself. The more I give myself, the more I see of the Lord, because he wants me to be like him. And the more I give myself to his people, the more I position my life to say, I'll do whatever I can to help you, the more I actually see the Lord in my own life, because I begin to access his heart. And I'm not coming this morning, excuse me, I'm going to cough. Give me one second. You got to get those ones out sometimes. I'm not coming here this morning with some spirit of, well, I'm going to show you that I'm some church leader with authority. I'm going to bring a word that's going to challenge you. Look, man, honestly, life is challenging enough. Sometimes we just need to, I think, just have something revealed. And again, stand in awe of God and say, Lord, help us. And I want to come as a brother. I never used to like it when people would preach and say, they'd say to you know, I'm preaching this as much for myself as I am for you. I used to be like, brother, you're weak. You should be getting this right before you come and preach to us. The more older I get, I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, I'm like, I'm preaching this to myself as well. I kind of feel embarrassed. But there you go. And I'm finding in myself, I just want to position my life for the people of God. And we've got our leader, do you call them communities, home groups? We call them communities. And our leader community at the moment, to be honest, I can't afford to with my wife. We've got too much going on, but we needed to step in and help this one. And I forced the guys the other night to go around the group because we're a community with probably about 100 children, not that much, but it sounds like that much in our meetings. It sort of sounds like 100,000. But because we're all parents in this community, a lot of the stuff revolves around, you know, kind of we sit down on a Wednesday, we're just like, how are you? And everyone's like, I'm okay. And before you know it, 2 hours can go by where you're just like, let's gather around this person and just pray for them. And I've started to look at this group and go, no, we're never going to get out of this place if we don't start going, we're going to give. We're going to find ways to look outwards. We're going to pour out our lives. How are we going to do it? And the other night in comm, I said, guys, I want to go around the circle. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to think, and I want to go around the circle, and I want you to answer this question. What can I do in the body of Christ to help the body? What can I do? And as we went around, I counted 3 people, and this didn't make me angry. It made me feel concerned, but not angry. I was disappointed, not angry. No, I'm joking. I counted 3 people. I counted 3 people who said this. They said, to help the body of Christ, what I'll do is really work on myself. And I'll just grow in the Lord and get things right. And I listened to them and I was like, oh, it sounds so good, but it's not right. You will never reach the end of trying to grow in yourself. You'll never. Well, which of us? Who's the old? I'm not going to ask who the oldest person in the room is. I might be able to guess, but I'm not going to ask. But if we ask the oldest person among us, they'd say, I'm still working on myself. I'm still getting stuff right. I want to know the Lord. If Paul can say, I want to know Christ in Philippians 3, I'm like, Paul, you know Christ, brother. If he's still going, I want to know Christ, he hasn't yet reached the end of the thing inside of him. And I've just realized I cannot sit on the sidelines trying to get myself right the whole time. I've got to pour out my life. And in that is a getting myself right. In that, the Lord, because the biblical principle that it's better to give than to receive. The Lord is faithful and he comes and fills me up. And there's something that can never be accessed unless I pour my life out. Again, I'm not coming here with a correction because somebody told me, hey, this congregation doesn't want to pour their lives out. For all I know, you're doing that, every single one of you. I'm not coming in any way like that. But I think we just need to be spurred on as the people of God, where we are doing it, to keep doing it. And I want to read just a few scriptures. I actually don't have a lot of scriptures. I'm going to skip lightly over a few lines of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then I'm going to zero in on one particular line. But I want to show you Paul's revelation, because Paul saw something. He saw something of what this meant. And I want, if Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, I want to think like him. He's not Jesus, he was just a man, but I want to think like him. And I want to show you how he thought. And so I want to open God's word. Do you have your Bibles with you? I try and teach our young guys back home. Paper Bibles are good because you have to page back and forth and find where the thing is, right? And someone says, open in Zechariah. And you go, huh, don't look at me. Where is that? I promise I'm born again. I promise. 2 Corinthians is easy to find. It's just after 1 Corinthians. And it's just before 3 Corinthians. I'm sorry, that's the Passion Translation. It's just before 3 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm very naughty now because I'm tired. I'm naughty. I'm being naughty. My wife would shake her head at me. I just want to show you quickly how Paul would think and even just how he would speak to people. Aren't you thankful to God that the Bible is not a textbook? It's not a series of bullet point paragraphs and a manual of how we are to serve the Lord, but it reveals the very heart of some of the people who wrote it. And so we get more than just some instructions. We get the very heart that we try and access. I want you to look at Paul's heart when he writes to the Corinthians. He had a complicated relationship with them. He loved them deeply, but they could anger him deeply by their putting up with sin, for example. And he'd be furious with them, but his heart and soul was with them. How many of you know we can be like this in the church? We can be perplexed about each other and frustrated with each other, but still look at each other in the eye and say, I'll die for you. I will die for you. And if we are ever going to be separated, it's because you're going to leave. I'm not going anywhere. I will be here for you. And Paul was like that with them. And look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. I'm literally just reading one line. Look at what he says. He says, he's actually describing his previous letter. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And he's writing to these people in Corinth, and yes, he's an apostle to them, and yes, he's got doctrines that are so high-minded that he received from Jesus himself. Paul was born again through Jesus. That's a pretty good conversion. And he gets his doctrines from Jesus, and he says at one point he knows a man, it was him, who went into the third heaven and heard things that he couldn't describe. And Paul's so high-minded, but look at him. The depth of my love for you, he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, just a few chapters later. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 13. He's a bit frustrated now, but look at what he's saying to them. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul's not dealing with them on the level of the way so many church leaders, and I'm not in any way saying it's this group of churches. I believe in 412, we really are trying to get this right, and we are getting it right. But many churches around the world, the leader is like, emerges from his green room, and he comes out and he's like, here's the word of God, thus saith the Lord, open the word of God and repent ye sinners, and then he goes back in. And he's and somebody bumps into him at the shops, they're part of his church, and he's like, I don't know who you are. This is how the church is functioning. People don't even know each other. And Paul is so far from that. Open wide your hearts, he says. He's appealing to, in a way, Paul's humiliating himself. It's interesting to think of it that way. I think if he hadn't been born again, we still would have heard of Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi. I think he still would have been world famous, actually. And he was this great man. He was a truly great man of the ancient world. And look at him, almost begging this ragtag group of Corinthian people who are disciplining a guy to their church and welcoming him back. And they're all a mess. And he's pleading with them. He's actually humiliating himself. Please open your heart to me. Open wide your heart. Do you know with that stance towards each other, the church is unstoppable. Do you know when we take the stance towards each other and we have such a depth of love for each other, we are unstoppable. God can do anything through us. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, the very next chapter. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Look at how he describes it. Make room for us in your hearts. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. We'd live or die with you, Paul says. Make room for us in your hearts. How many of you know that when someone joins the church, you've got to make room for them in your hearts? When you lead, maybe the community leaders here or the leaders here, you know you don't decide who joins. Some people you're like, could we not? Maybe we can stop this right here because I think this is going to get bad. No, we make room in our hearts. We make room. And Paul pleads with him, and I'm reading these few verses just to show something of the man's heart, of his heart that we are to carry as a church. And even as we do it, we keep beating ourselves into submission to do this more and more and more. And then I want to get to what I believe is the way he got to that way of thinking. And it's something he says a little bit later. I'm not preaching something I've heard someone else preach. I'm just looking at the scripture. And I think I can see, I can almost condense it down to one thought that he had, one single thought that led him to take this approach, where he's pleading with them, he's humiliating himself, he's doing whatever he can, he's making himself low, he's appealing to them. It's all heart, it's not intellect, it's not people. You know, sometimes people can come to us with problems and we're like, well, let me sort this out for you and just go. We used to have an elder in the PM who would say, whenever someone came with a complex problem, he'd say, that sounds really hard. Just go to God with that. We used to have to say to him, that's the right answer, but it's the wrong answer as well. You can't do that, brother. And sometimes, you know, Paul's not acting like that. He's going, I'm here for you. I love you. I'll do anything for you. I'll do whatever I can. I've got to live my own life. The Bible says we carry each other's burdens, but each one carries his own load, right? In other words, I can't be Jesus to you. I'm not Jesus. And I can't carry your load, but I can help you with your burden. But his stance of his heart, it doesn't waver. And it's almost like, if you can quantify it, it's like when you look in his eyes, you see something. Have you ever felt this with people? I'm sure you feel this with Esther. It's like when you look in his eyes, you feel this man will die for me. He'll do whatever he can. And they're seeing that in Paul, but I believe it's condensed down to one thought. And I want to read it for us. It's one single image. And Paul actually goes on a bit of a specific tangent around the area of finances, actually, calling them to give. And that he's picking up that they're not listening to him. And it bothers him. It bothers Paul. You guys aren't listening to me. And he worries that they're listening to other people. And he worries that he's lost a bit of something of a sense of the father that he is to them. And then he says this, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 1, he says this, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. But you're already doing that. Well, they kind of had to. They had to read this letter. So you had to put up with me. You've got to read my letter. Verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I believe if you boil down all of Paul's thinking, it came down to that one image. Paul saw himself as presenting these people to Jesus. And he's speaking wedding language. I thought I'd ask, I don't want to ask any two men or women, because it might be people who aren't married and then you're going to think I'm prophesying over you, and I'm not doing that. I thought of Gareth, I met you just now, Gareth and Sandra. Can you guys jump up? You can leave that scripture up there. Can you jump up quick? I just want to use you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Listen, I don't know this couple at all. They look like a beautiful couple, man. They look like a beautiful couple. Gareth, you stand here. This is your wedding day. It's your wedding day. Anniversary in a few weeks.
Yeah, 1 year.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. May there be many more years. Do you know we celebrate birthdays as if they're so impressive? A birthday, you just survived. A wedding anniversary. A birthday, you're alive. Well done. We're very proud of you. A wedding anniversary should be like, we need a song for a wedding anniversary, like, God bless you and well done, like a song like that. You sing that over people. So I want to show you how Paul thought. Because I know we come in and we preach. And how many preachers have we heard, man? We forget everything, most of what gets preached. But sometimes there's a moment where God can give us a revelation. And I want to trust this morning even for a revelation of something. Because if we can think like Paul thought, we will carry his heart. And we'll carry the heart of Jesus because he was following Christ. And Paul was, I'm going to ask you to stay here, and I'm going to ask you, Sandra, to come with me, okay? So this is your wedding day. You're Jesus, okay? Don't be weird about that. It's all right. Sandra's with me. And Paul, Sandra's the bride, right? This is Gareth's bride. So here we are. And every bride walks down the aisle. Now this is where we're all heading. We're heading towards this. There's going to be a day we are presented to Jesus. We are described as the bride of Christ. Men, don't feel weird about that. You don't need to bother. Are you pulling my chain? That was a chain reaction. We're going to be presented to Christ as his bride. Now, here's the bride. Here's us. Here's the church, individually and as a church, but individually. There's Jesus. And Paul goes, this is me. This is Paul. And he's not just the kind of dad figure walking down. He's also the matron of honor, the whole team getting ready. And you can put your arm in my arm. And Paul's going, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to do whatever I can do to get you there. And whatever part I can play in your life, I'm going to walk you down the aisle. Because you're going to him. You're not coming to me. You're not mine. The guy gets to the aisle. He shakes the hand of the husband. And he goes, I'm out of the picture. I'm done, right? And he goes, that's the thing. It's Jesus and his bride. And Paul goes, I'm just the guy leading you down the aisle. And it's not because he's an apostle. It's because he's a brother in the Lord. And so we don't look at him and go, but he was an apostle. No, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so every one of us takes the same view. We go, I am walking you down the aisle. And whatever way I can do that, I'm going to do it. Whatever responsibility God gives me, if it's a conversation with you, if it's a moment with you where I'm able to help you, but I am getting you down there to your Lord, and I'm going to make sure I do it well. Thank you, guys. Can sit down. Thank you. Bless you guys, man. This is what he saw. Paul saw it. Our problem is we don't see it. We don't see it. I honestly think today, I wonder if we don't fight enough for revelation. Do you know when Peter had that revelation of Jesus and you are the Son of God, the Christ? And Jesus said, blessed are you. Why are you blessed, Peter? Because man did not reveal this to you, but God. And I'm telling you, God needs to reveal this to us, not man. In other words, obviously man can open up the thought. Man can go, hey, like I've done now, look at this. But God goes, it's true, live it, die for it. And when God gives that revelation, we'll die for it. And every one of us takes this view. Picture a whole congregation looking at each other, and every single person looks at the other one going, I'm getting you down the aisle. I don't care what I've got to do. I'm committed to you, man. I'm not going to leave you. Maybe God moves me somewhere, and I've got to move somewhere else. That's fine. That's the Lord. But I'm not going to bail on you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to do whatever I can. And my wife was a wedding photographer, and she's done like more than 150 weddings, and I've done a lot of them with her. And I've seen brides walking down the aisle, and something wrong at the back of their dress, or something that was meant to be tied and it wasn't. And I've seen maids of honor or whatever sprinting like apocalypse vibes, like this is the end. Fix it. Get it done. You get that thing right. She's going to her husband. And when she gets to him, what does everyone want? No one cares about anyone else. It's the two of them. And what they want is for him to go, you look just like I want you to look. I love you. And they'll do whatever they can to get her looking like that. And if something's wrong, they'll tell her. And if something's right, they'll tell her. They'll say, you look wonderful. You've done so well. Look at you. And it's like this team of people for this bride. And it's like at the same time, we're all the bride and we're all the team of people. Does that make sense? We're kind of everything. We're playing that to each other. And as I let you love me, you're helping me be that bride on my way down the aisle. But as you let me love you, I'm helping you be that bride. And I'm being the team getting you down the aisle, getting you to a husband. Do you know what this makes me want to do? It makes me want to serve anywhere I can amongst God's people. Serve anywhere. when I left the music industry, I went from, how much do I say? You've always got these two voices. Say it all. And you've got this other one. Don't, it's distracting and it'll be weird. Just do it. Don't do it. You've already wasted enough time. You're losing them. Okay. I went from playing, we didn't play regularly in stadiums, but we played a few stadium shows. And I remember, I think in the same year that I, or roughly the same time period, we played a few shows with this metal band called Metallica. I remember playing with them. And Jesus was working in my heart strongly. And within about a year, I'd left and I was walking into an office in Uitenhage, of all places. Because I had no job. Sorry if you come from Uitenhage. God bless Uitenhage. It's like 40 Ks outside of PE. Yasha, thank you, brother. And I was walking into this office having, literally with people in an office that would have been asking for my autograph a few months ago, and them now going, hey, sit down and do your work, bro. And I was like, oh. And then I remember sort of the same time period being so full of love for God's people and such a desire to do something to help that I went to Brad and Ange, who lead the church, Brad and Ange Verena, who definitely send their greetings this morning. And I just said, what can I do? What do I do? And they were like, why don't you try kids ministry? And I was like, okay. It's your funeral. And I did kids ministry twice. I literally went from, within a short period of time, playing with Metallica to sitting down with four-year-olds. We're going to learn about Zacchaeus this morning. And do you know what is the greatest joy of my life? And I did kids ministry twice because the first time was one of the most awful experiences of my life. It was sort of like descending down into the third hell of Dante, into his inferno. And then the second time was really great. And I sort of averaged it and went, it was all right. And I kind of went to the guys and said, I don't know if I'm good at this. And they said, yeah, maybe you're not. And and then we kind of carried on. And then they came to me one Sunday. They said, we need to talk to you. And we sat down after a meeting in a school hall like this. And they said, Brad sat with me and said, we want you to come onto deacon team. And I was like, wow, that's an honor. Thank you. They said, we also want you to lead the youth. And I said, wow, being a deacon would be an honor. And I'm not a youth leader, man. I'm not a youth leader. I don't want to drink something through a sock. I feel like that's all they do. Like, how many socks have you people got? And I kind of gathered a bunch of 20-somethings. We had Kirsty there. Our absolute star. And I had the small group, man, and they were cool. We played games, and I tried. And I did it for a few years, and it was all right. So we did our best. I met my wife, Sammy, fell in love with her while we were doing that, so I got something out of it. Teasing. And then after that, somebody else took over, and the youth just, like, skyrocketed. I was like, huh. Coincidental timing for the youth to grow massively as I leave. Interesting. But I can remember because I couldn't quite articulate it like this 2 Corinthians 11 walking down the aisle, but I had something like that in my heart where I was just like, I just want to do whatever I can to help God's people. I don't know. I'm helping them somewhere. I just want to help them. Please give me something to do. And it was such a beautiful time. And I'm like, Lord, as I get older, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose this heart. I don't want to grow old. I want to be young like this man. He's like a young man. He's young in his heart. He's such an example. Jeff is a man I look up to tremendously. He's from PE as well. He was in PE a bit. My man. I want to be like that. I don't want to grow old. The Lord is not old. The Lord is young in his heart, actually. He's eternally full of enthusiasm. I want to serve anywhere I can. Now, you know what this makes me do as well when I think of walking each other down the aisle? It makes me want to speak honestly to people. See how hard it is to speak honestly to each other? We all read it like, yeah, be honest and speak the truth in love. It feels fine until you have to speak the truth. And love has to come into it. It's like, oh, it's a little hard. I've had people, my life changed because Bradley Verena took me out for a coffee when I was still in the band. He'd seen us play. And he took me out for a coffee and sat down with me and said, I love you so much. I was part of the church part being sort of at the back with my feet up on the chairs going, ha, ha, ha. And I was just there because I knew God was working, but I was part of it, kind of. And Brad took me out for coffee and he said to me, Sean, he asked me a few questions and was just chatting with me and enjoying me. And I thought, this coffee's going great. I'm a great guy to hang out with and we're having fun. And then Brad said, Sean, I've looked at your life and I wonder, why do I not see any reflection of Jesus through your life? I know you love him. And he said it with such graciousness. And in that moment, I'm telling you, my life shifted on its axis. I haven't been the same since. It changed my life. That one, virtually one line changed my life. And the Lord confirmed it through his word. And Brad was honest with me. Why? Because he's trying to get me down the aisle. He knew that I love Jesus and I'm heading towards him. And he doesn't want me to get there with my wedding dress ripped up, half a shoe on, and looking like a mess. And Jesus going, well, I guess you're here, but what happened? He wants me to get down there looking like Jesus wants me to look. It changed my life. It made me want to be so gracious with people. I feel like I want to be so gentle with everybody. And we must speak the truth, but my goodness, I want to be gentle with people. The truth of Jesus is hard enough, right? The truth of the Lord is tough enough. We don't need to make it tougher. I want to speak honestly. It made me want to fight for relationships. I want to fight for them. Again, I'm not saying this because I think there's messed up relationships here. I'm saying we've got to carry this in our heart and teach those even coming in. Hey, among us, we fight for relationships. We don't leave things. We're trying to get each other somewhere. I'm trying to get you somewhere. Your wedding day's coming. It's coming. It's on its way. Every day we're closer to it. And I want to get you down there. I've had men come to me. I had a man come to me once. He was such a beautiful brother. He went to be with the Lord during COVID. He died. He was a young man. And once I remember, I said something hurtful about him in our community meeting. I joked with him. I didn't mean to hurt him, but I said to him, I've had a problem historically with the way I speak. I used to mock people. I'd get up and mock. When I was playing in a band, I'd get up and we'd play with some band who were friends of ours, and I'd say, well, this band's on next, but you know they're playing next, but if we make a line, we can all get out of here quite quickly. And they'd be waiting on the side of the stage going, what is your problem? And I'd be like, I don't know, I think I'm funny. And I hurt people. I actually hurt a lot of people. To this day, when I see people from my past, I just apologize straight away. I'm like, I'm sorry and I love you and please forgive me and Jesus has changed my life. But when I came into God's people, that thing was trailing behind me and it took me a while to get rid of it. And do you know what the final nail in the coffin was? I hurt a man with my words in community meeting. I made some joke about him, like what a kind of a loser he was. And I thought it was just funny. And actually inside, he got hurt. And that Sunday, he said to me, hey, can I just chat to you before the meeting? And I was like, yeah, he clearly wants some spiritual counsel from someone with a lot of wisdom. Well, here I am, brother. And we sat in his car, and he said, when you said that thing on Wednesday night, you really hurt me. And I just wanted to let you know. Help me understand why you said that. And I was like, oh, dear God, what have I done? And I was so grateful that this brother of mine took the time to ask me about it. I was so grateful that he didn't leave it and just go, oh, and just close his heart to me and go, well, I guess I'll just kind of avoid him for a bit. But he came to me, and he fought for our relationship. I was so glad of that. He actually was fighting for me. He was fighting. He was walking me down the aisle in that moment. Do you know, from that day, I've been so careful about what I say. I'm desperately careful how I speak to people. I'll still joke around. I still like having fun. I'll joke about my two children and then my third. I'll still have fun. But I'm so careful. I don't want to hurt people, man. That guy helped me. And then it makes me, and I'm going to end here. When I see that picture of walking each other down the aisle towards Jesus, it makes me not want to ever be offended with anyone. I can't afford to. I just can't afford to. Again, I'm not saying these things because I think there's a problem. I'm saying these things because we've got to carry this fire in our heart. We're going to fight for this. I walked into Brad's house in the early days of the church after he'd had that conversation with me. Brad has a nice house because he's been smart with his money. And I walked in and I walked in and looked at his house and said, huh, this is where our tithes are going. What would you have done? You would have gone, oh, great to have you here. There's the door. Get out in the name of Jesus. You would have said that to me. Brad just went, okay. He laughed and then he carried on with what he was doing. I think about 8 years later, he said to me, I remember when you said that one thing. You said, when you said it, it wasn't good. But I just thought, it's okay. He's learning. He's going to get there. He'll get there. You know what? It worked. It worked. I'll never say that again. Brad didn't get offended with me. He didn't get offended. How dare you rise up against me? He said to me, Sean, I knew that you were so wrong. I knew you didn't understand how I lived. You just said something so out of line, but I loved you. And I knew we were going to help you through that stuff. And I was like, oh, dear Lord, thank you for this man. I was so grateful. And it's made me go, when people say something messed up to me, I don't want to get offended. And I realize as I preach this, I'm going to get tested on it probably as I finish this meeting. Lord, will you preserve me from being tested from this? But man, I don't want to be offended with anyone. Why? Because we're trying to get each other down the aisle. We don't have time for that. I want to live with a free heart, free, and help each other. Do you see it? Can you see it? Can you see the privilege of this? Oh my goodness, have you ever been asked to walk someone down the aisle? Or have you been asked to be part of a wedding party to get someone ready for their wedding? Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it like, my goodness, thank you for asking me. Of course I'll help you. This is your big day. I'll do whatever I can. And you end up running around, and by the end you're like, this is quite hard. But you're running around, and that's why you put toothpaste on the guy's car, because you're like, this was hard, so let me put toothpaste on your car. But you're running around, and you're trying to do everything, but it's a privilege. I'm convinced if we see what Paul saw, we'll get this thing right. We'll go, okay, I want to get you somewhere. Even if it's a conversation, if you're in my community, if I get a chance to pray for you, if I get a chance to disciple you, if I'm asked by one of the leaders to disciple you, I'll see this as walking you down the aisle. I pray that God would help us. I've wanted to bring a word of encouragement to you today, just to build us up and to help us and orientate us and just sharpen us and keep us going, man. May God help us, really. We are working hard in Port Elizabeth, and I know you're working hard here. I can see you're a wonderful congregation. I feel like I can see what kind of people you are. And may God help you, even as more come in, as meetings grow, and others come in, you need to know these things. May we carry this heart, and we multiply it. And we multiply it and multiply it, and we are unstoppable in the Lord. The Lord is unstoppable using us. And that's the thing. I'd love to just pray for you, and then I think I'm going to end. You can do whatever you want to do after that, but I'm just going to pray for us. And thank you for having me. Yeah.